So I wanted to start with a verse from Paul's letter, and this is how he starts. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll start by singing Faithful God, Faithful God. I wonder if you can guess what I'm saying. Siyahamba kukanyen kwenkos. It's a song, you're right, it's a song. Shall I say it again? See if you recognise it. Siyahamba kukanyen kwenkos. Yes, you've got it. You've got it. Well done. That is, we are marching in the light of God. And it was first written down in the 1950s in Afrikaans, but it's thought that it's older than that, and it's a traditional Zulu song. Now, I wanted to find it in Seychellois Creole, because that is the language that I've sung it in. And I know I've got it written down somewhere, but it was a long time ago that I'd sung it and I can't find it. And Google actually couldn't help me with that because it's a bit of a niche language. And it's kind of like French, but it's a bit of a mixture. But I remember singing it. And I wonder if any of you knows any lines to any worship songs in other languages. Now, I know Carol and Sandra have, because I was talking to them about it last week. Carol, you've got something that you sung in Kosovo, I believe, in Albanian. Yeah, yeah. If you want the microphone, go for it.
Okay, this is a song, so if you know what this one is. Drita e Boltas. Jaku jam dadroitu, jaku jam parulum, jaku jam te fem ti je doti mi, Plurtisisti boko, plurtisisti denya, plurtisisti meku luasham.
Apologies for any Albanians in this.
You might have to enlighten us.
So, Drita e Boltas is light of the world. So, it was here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you are my God. You're all together worthy, all together.
Altogether lovely.
Lovely, yeah. We're together, yeah. Wonderful. We can't put wonderful to me in Albanian, it's just all together wonderful. And I've got such lovely memories of singing that in the church in Pristina in Kosovo.
Thank you. And we've got a line in German.
Only one line again.
Yeah, that's fine. One line is fine.
And Paul's not allowed to answer. Probably Darren's not allowed to answer. Right, this is probably the first song I learnt in German. And it's Loben den Herrn meinen Seele. I don't think you're... Anybody know? Lohmanden Herr Meinen Zähler. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul? Yes, my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Does anybody else have any songs?
Oh, I think that's the microphone.
That would be Silent Night, Holy Night. Yes, well... Anybody else? Jackie?
You know the one line, Ahi Danos.
Which is?
All Through the Night in Welsh.
All Through the Night in Welsh. Anybody else? Does anybody have any favourite songs in English? Just give us a line of something that means something to you, something that moves you. My chains fell off my heart was free. Yes, yes. Anybody else got a favourite? Yes. Make me a channel of your peace. Anybody else got something that is close to their heart?
Amazing Grace.
Ah, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Yeah, there's a lot, aren't there? Anybody else?
The Lord's my shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes. There's lots, aren't there? There's lots of songs that mean something to us. I was going to do it a bit differently this morning. I was going to have some songs on the overhead and get you to translate them, but I thought I'd ask you what your favourites were instead. But while I was looking through, while I was on the good old Google, I thought there would be something in German, but instead I came across something in Swedish. Did you know that How Great Thou Art was originally a Swedish poem? I didn't know that. It was a guy called Carl Burbe that wrote a poem, and it was translated into English and ended up as How Great Thou Art. And the other one that popped into my mind was the one that we've sung a lot just recently. We sung it last Sunday afternoon, which is What Gift of Grace, which originates in Australia. So right the other side of the world, and yet it means something to us. And worship connects us, doesn't it? Worship unites us. And the three songs that we've talked about here are completely different. So we've got We Are Marching in the Light of God, we've got How Great Thou Art, and we've got What Gift of Grace. So they're from different generations, they're from different places, different cultures, they're written by very different people, and yet there is a bond, there's a thread between those people and us because of our worship. And I just think it's amazing that I feel linked to Carl Burbe back when he wrote this poem back in 1885 in Sweden as he was wandering in nature, because my soul sings when I'm in nature. My soul says how great thou art when I'm in nature. Yeah, there's a few people nodding. That when we're out in nature, we feel these things, we feel this connection. And I feel this connection to Carl all those years ago because of his desire to worship bubbling out of him when he's out in nature. I understand how he felt when he's wandering in the forest, when he's on the mountaintops, when he's listening to the birds singing. And I understand in South Africa, when they're singing, we are marching in the light of God, we are living in the love of God, we are moving in the power of God. I can feel the joy of it, I can feel the celebration of it, I get it. And likewise, when City Alight, that music group, is singing in Sydney, at the other side of the world, and they're writing these words down, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? I'm moved by those words. I'm with them. I feel the same as they do. And we're connected right from the other side of the world by our worship. And it's not just that I feel, well, I've got something in common with these people, like a hobby or something. It's something deeper than that, isn't it? It's something spiritual. It's something mysterious. when we worship together, when we sing songs of worship. Worship connects us. It connects me to these three people from different generations. And we, together, we are joined by the Spirit of God. We are one in Christ, and that's something that we're going to be thinking a bit more about during our service. And it seemed appropriate that we should sing, "We Are Marching in the Light of God." The lectionary passage for this morning, and the passage that I've chosen, is one of those passages that starts with the word "therefore." So I thought it might be a good idea to read what goes before it. So I'll read the main passage later, but this is what leads up to that word "therefore." So it's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and as often with the Apostle Paul, he starts off a little blunt and harsh. But then he comes out with what I think are some of the most wonderful words that he's written down. And this is from Ephesians 2, and I'm starting with verses 1 to 10. And it's entitled in the New International Version, "Made Alive in Christ." "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And speaking of good works, Dilys is going to come forward with Julie and explain, and Neil and Carrie, explain what this giant check is all about.
I'm sure you all know of the Goodwill Village. Can you hear? Because the church does give an annual donation to them anyway. But at Coffee Club, every Wednesday, we pay a nominal £1 for a drink and some biscuits and a good old natter. That money accumulates, and how it accumulates without realising. At the end of the year, half of what we accumulate comes back to the church for your weekly running costs, etc. And we also like to give a donation to the Goodwill Village. So, if I step between you two, we would like to present £100 to the Goodwill Village from the Coffee Club. It's gone quiet.
Photos, please. Thanks very much, folks. Yeah.
And so we come to a time of prayer, and it seemed good that we should pray for Goodwill as an organisation and for the people involved in that. So let's pray. Lord, first we give thanks for the Coffee Club that meets on a Wednesday. We thank you for those who run it, those who have found friendship and fellowship every week, and for those who've been made welcome through it. Lord, we pray that more people may be welcomed into our number and into your kingdom because of this work. Lord, we pray for Goodwill. We pray for the children who have been orphaned and find themselves in desperate situations. Lord, we pray that through Goodwill they will find safety and security and home and acceptance and love. Lord, we pray for all those who work with them, that they will be people of compassion, that you would give them strength and you would give them wisdom. Lord, we come before you this morning in worship because of your grace and your kindness and your great love for us. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can walk in your light, we can live in your love, and we can move in your power. We thank you, Lord, for each other and for your church worldwide, that we are joined together as family with you, loving Father, as our head. We thank you that as we come before you this morning, we are children of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you choose to work through us, through even us, that you dwell within us and you dwell amongst us by your Spirit. Lord, how can we find the words to thank you enough for that? Amen. And so we're going to sing again. This, my favourite nature hymn, O Lord My God. I was a couple of days ago at Minsmere RSPB Nature Reserve, and this one bubbled up in me as I saw nature around me. O Lord My God, when I in awesome wonder. So Ephesians 2 and verses 11 to 22. Here comes this therefore. So Paul has just talked about God's grace and his kindness and his love. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, and thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't know if you've ever felt a connection with somebody that you barely knew because of their faith. I think of a time when I was visiting the Isles of Scilly on holiday with Richard, my husband, quite a long time ago when we were young, not long after we were married. And we went to a church service there and somebody invited us round to lunch after the service. Somebody we didn't know at all invited us round. And I remember that the dad there, he was a music teacher, and it was him and his wife and his kids, and we went round to their house. And I don't remember what we ate. I don't even remember what their names were. But what I remember was their welcome and their kindness and the connection that we felt and feeling immediately comfortable in their home. I don't know if you've been to a church abroad or you've heard worship in a different language and have felt really moved by it. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's something that you just can't explain. I've had the privilege of being to places and hearing worship in a few different languages. As I've mentioned before, I've worshipped in Seychellois Creole, which was a great experience. I've heard worship in Khmer, which is the language of Cambodia. I've heard worship in Mongolian. And I've heard worship in Hebrew, in Jerusalem. And as I was thinking about these things and writing them down, and even as I'm talking to you about them this morning, it takes me back instantly to those places where I heard these things. And I remember how I felt when I heard them. I think of being in that church in the Seychelles where we were visiting friends and they took us to their church. The joyful, celebratory worship of those people. I can picture the little wooden shack, which was the church in Cambodia, and the people crammed in on little benches. I think of that church in Mongolia, in Ulaanbaatar, the capital, just on the outskirts there. And what I remember of that is their enthusiasm, and they had a real reverence about them too. And I remember hearing a familiar tune of a hymn that I knew, but sung in Mongolian, and I can remember the goosebumps that I felt when I heard it. And then I remember hearing in Hebrew, in a messianic fellowship in Jerusalem. So these were Jewish people that believed in Jesus. And they were speaking in Hebrew, and I kept catching the word Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua. And it makes me feel slightly funny just saying it now, hearing Yeshua and thinking, this is the place where people would have called Jesus' name and they would have called Yeshua. And it was something really special to be with them as they worshipped and they sang in Hebrew. Because we were one in Christ. I was one in Christ with these people. The language barriers, the cultural differences, the different upbringing, it just melted away. It is a profound mystery. Being one in Christ, worshipping together, being one in the Spirit. And this passage in the Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's against the backdrop of there being divisions in the early church. The big division then was between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And there would have been both in the church in Ephesus. And it's not a big deal to us now. So whether the men are circumcised, whether we should become Jewish before we can follow Jesus, that's not something that we think about now. We think, well, no, of course we don't have to become Jewish to be Christians. But what we have to understand is that it was then. At the time when Paul was writing this letter, this was a big deal. This was a big problem because some people were saying, well, the Gentiles, they need to become Jewish first. They need to join the Jewish faith before they can follow Jesus, can follow the way. Because Jesus, of course, he was Jew, wasn't he? He was the Jewish Messiah and he came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, the Jewish prophecies. And the good news of salvation, this new covenant that Jesus talked about, the good news would have gone out through his disciples to their fellow Jews first. But Jesus said to them, to his disciples, in Acts 1 verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So to fulfill the ends of the earth bit, this has to include the Gentiles, doesn't it? So Paul, he was the apostle who took the good news to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. And as you know, we've been studying Acts for a while. It's taken us a long time to get through Acts, and it was quite a struggle at times. But I don't know about other people that were there, but I have gained a new respect for the Apostle Paul after reading through Acts. Not just Paul, but the people in the early church, some of the people that were mentioned there, their faith, their determination, their courage in those early days. And Paul, of course, he was Jewish. He was a very religious Jew. And his main job, he was sent by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So for him, this was actually a very difficult task. And I've gained a bit of sympathy for him in reading through Acts. So this particular passage that we've just read, what Paul has to say is actually pretty revolutionary about the Gentile believers. So what is Jesus offering here, according to Paul? I've picked some words out. Access to the Father, reconciliation, citizenship, home, peace and closeness to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And who, according to Paul, is Jesus offering this to? To the Gentiles, the pagans, the uncircumcised, as in not people part of the Old Testament covenant, those who are far away, as Paul puts it, excluded, foreigners, aliens, those not included in Israel. There's an awful lot in this passage, which I haven't got time to go into as we're having communion, but before communion, there are a couple of verses that popped out at me that I just wanted to leave you with before we come to communion. In verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace." That is, Jesus is our peace. He is our peace as individuals. He is my peace. He gives us each that peace that surpasses understanding, or the peace that transcends understanding, as Paul puts it. But as well as being our peace individually, he is our peace between us. He is our peace together. Paul says that the two are made one. The Jew and the Gentile are brought together. Barriers are destroyed. They are reconciled. Hostility, he says, is put to death. So between us, Jesus is our peace. And now, things are different, but Christians will still disagree about things. We have different views to one another. There are things that we feel strongly about. Within different parts of the church, but also, if I spoke to you all, you'd have different views on various things. I've just picked out a few. There's an enormous list, I'm sure, of things we disagree about. Money and wealth. I've heard a lot of very different teaching about wealth and poverty within the church. We'll all have slightly different views on it. On sexuality, homosexuality, marriage, what marriage means, gender, women in leadership, women speaking in church, women preaching, as I'm sure you can imagine. This is one that I've struggled with over the years. I can't go into it now. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, then please do. But that's something I've had to reconcile myself with. And I recognise that there are certain places where I definitely wouldn't be standing here speaking to you, particularly you men. The role of Israel in God's plan, particularly considering the war at the moment. People will have different views on this. Pro-life versus pro-choice. Assisted dying, which is becoming an issue at the moment. We'll have different views on this. Communion. What communion means. In different parts of the church, it's called different things. Breaking of bread, communion, the Lord's Supper, Mass, the sacrament, and it will mean slightly different things to different people. Creation versus evolution. There'll be a variety of views about these things. Last Sunday morning, I was watching Laura Koonsberg talking politics. I don't know if ever any of you catch that before coming to church. Sometimes I have it on while I'm having my breakfast. And it was, of course, just after the assassination attempt on Donald Trump last week. So they usually have a group of politicians who will discuss things sometimes a little acrimoniously. But this week, last week, it was a bit different. And there were people on different parts of the political divide who were talking and agreeing with each other quite amicably about disagreeing in a civilised manner. Disagreeing in a civilised manner. And I thought that was quite refreshing to hear them talk about this. Because, of course, here in the UK, we've had people killed for political reasons. Joe Cox, David Amess, to name a couple, fairly recently. And so they discussed this. And I really thought how refreshing that they talk about this, disagreeing in a civilised manner. And they also talked a bit about how there are so many cross-party initiatives that we don't hear about. And that people get on a lot better than you might think they do. But how much more as Christians should we be able to disagree in a civilised manner? How many times does Jesus say in one way or another, love one another, love one another? And although there are all these issues that we may feel very strongly about, what matters most? What really unites us? That we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, that we commit our lives to following him. And accept that each of us, we are but saved sinners, saved by his grace, in need of his grace. And the other verse that popped out at me was verse 22, which says, in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And again, it's an individually thing and a together thing. So God dwells in us individually. It's our personal decision whether we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. It's our decision whether we follow him or not. And yet God dwells within us together as well. Paul says we are being built together as part of God's kingdom. We are connected. And Paul gives these two different pictures. Firstly, as members of God's household. So we belong as family, as home. And then there's the picture of a building. So as if we're the stones of the building. A place where God dwells. And as we come to communion, I want to leave you with these pictures. So we are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. God dwells in us and within us as a group of people. So let's pray. Let's just take a moment's quiet to let that sink in. That God chooses to dwell within us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you walk with us, you dwell within us, you are present by your Holy Spirit in our lives. Forgive us, Father God, when we fall out. Forgive us when we get angry with each other. For the times we've been disrespectful. For the times when we have been belittling to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us also to forgive. Help us to let go of any resentment that we have. Lord, help us to prayerfully consider the contentious issues. Lord, help us to be humble and respectful of those whose views are different. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on what matters, and what matters is you. You are our Lord and our Saviour. And we commit our lives to following you. We, Lord, are sinners in need of grace. And only you can make us holy. Amen. Our hymn as we come to communion is "Thank You for Saving Me." So communion then, what is it? Different churches view it in different ways. And I wanted to read you a passage from 1 Corinthians. It's a passage that we normally read at communion, but I want to read you the bit that comes beforehand and the bit that comes after it as well, which isn't often read. And you'll see that communion in the early church, the church in Corinth certainly, was quite different to the communion that we celebrate today. And it was more part of sharing a meal together, perhaps more informal, perhaps more like Jesus did with his first disciples when they had the Passover meal together. But as you'll see by the passage, that it was perhaps in some ways more what Jesus had intended when he spoke to his disciples, but in other ways it most definitely wasn't. And Paul starts off in his usual rather harsh manner as he gets to the crux of the matter, and he says this: in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have been differences among you, or some translations use the word factions instead of differences among you, to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. This is non-alcoholic wine, so that won't be happening here today. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And then there's the passage that we usually read, which Paul says about how communion should happen. For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." So what is communion then? Well, first of all, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a remembering. It's a coming together, and it's a drawing close to God, and it's a time to give thanks. So I want to read you some traditional words of invitation. The table of the Lord is spread. It is for those who will come and see in broken bread and poured out wine, symbols of life shed for us on the cross and raised again on the third day. The risen Christ is present among his people, and it is here that we meet him. It is for those who know him a little and long to know him more. We invite all who are seeking him and who are weary of their sin and doubt to come and share in this feast. If you do not feel able to take a full part, you are welcome to remain among us without receiving the bread and wine. So it, as it says in those words of invitation, if any of you don't want to receive communion for any reason, just let the bread and wine pass you by. So if there is anything that you want to confess before God or is hindering you from becoming close to him, in this time of silence is a chance to reach out to God and confess those things. Lord, we come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, and it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may forever live in him and he in us. Hayley is going to pray for us now.
Dear God, today we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to remember the extraordinary sacrifice that you made in sending Jesus, your beloved Son, to be with us. We thank you for his legacy in words, actions, and obedience to suffering on the cross. Lord, we come to you now to ask for forgiveness for any thoughts, words, or deeds that have not honoured your name. We are also truly sorry for the times you have chosen to live selfishly rather than heed your calling. We invite you to inhabit our hearts now as we take communion. As we share this meal, come bind us together as one family filled with your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is at work in our lives. Amen.
So it was as Jesus was with his disciples celebrating the Passover that he took some bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he asked them to remember, to carry on doing this in remembrance of him. So we receive the bread, we take and eat it immediately, and remember that Jesus died for us, and eat it with thanksgiving. And in a similar way, after the disciples had eaten together, Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood, this is the new covenant, the new agreement." And again, he asked them to remember this whenever they drink together. And so we'll take the glass and we will keep it and we'll drink together at the end. So this is a solemn thing where we remember our sin that is forgiven, we remember the death of Jesus, but it's also a celebration. It's a thing of thankfulness, where we join together as a church to celebrate communion and celebrate the resurrection, the living God. Music there reminds us that Jesus is standing among us in his risen power. And we drink together to celebrate that fact that the blood of Christ is given for us, the blood of Christ. So, Lord Jesus, we celebrate that you are risen and that you are living amongst us and within us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that you love even us. Amen. And our last hymn talks of Jesus, the cornerstone, that we read about in our reading. Christ alone, cornerstone.
Thank you.
Let's say the grace together and to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.